Step closer, welcome. How are you going, Doug?
Thanks, Mark. It's good to be back. Kevin, hey, I'm good. Thank you. As Mark said, Candy and I lived here 26 years in the Bay Area, a part of the church family here at Peninsula Bible Church. We've been gone 6.5 years and in Arizona, Phoenix. And I can't tell you how glad we are this morning to see the sunshine. Candy said, we got in the car, she says, honey, the sun is out. Because we flew in here Thursday, and when you live in Arizona as long as we have, it's like your blood thins out because it's warm and dry and sunshine all the time. Man, we have felt so soggy and drippy and cold. So thank God for the sun this morning, especially. It's good to be back. On the seat somewhere near you is a little double-sided handout that I want us to work through together this morning. And consider the question, as people who love Jesus, as people who belong to our Heavenly Father, as His children, where is our true home? When are we truly most at home? And let me ask a couple of questions to start, because I want this to be sort of conversational and interactive, kind of work through this together. What are some words or phrases that come to mind for you when somebody says, what does it mean to be at home? And there's no right or wrong answers, but what are some things that pop into your mind to be at home? Yeah.
Safe.
To be safe? Excellent, yeah. To be comfortable in your own skin.
Joy.
To be joyful.
Family.
Being with family.
Happy.
To be happy. Come on.
To be at peace.
Oh, at peace. I thought you spoke Spanish. I don't. So that's good. That's really good. To be at peace. All right. This is great.
Secure.
Huh?
Secure.
To be secure.
To know where things are at.
Yeah. To know where things are at. I like that, Rick. To be established, yes, ma'am. To feel welcomed, yes.
Known.
To be known, a place where we're known. We don't have to explain ourselves, yeah.
To feel part of. Barricaded.
I'm sorry, say it again.
Barricaded.
Like protection and walls of, is that kind of barricade? Well, I mean, a lot of homes are battlefields, so you might think of that, yeah, to be protected. Those are all excellent. That's right where I was headed with this whole deal. Now, let me ask you another question, kind of following on what we're thinking about. Where do you feel the most at home? That's open-ended, I know, yeah. Right here. That's awesome. Yeah, praise God. What else? Where do you feel most at home? Yeah, Jim. With your family, okay. Where you grew up. Back to, okay.
Well,
yes.
Kind of like this place now, too.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, ma'am, way in the back. I'm sorry? In front of mom's refrigerator. That's excellent. You feel at home. Absolutely. Yeah, back there. Do you hear that? Safety in the arms of Jesus because I know He loves me. Wow. And that's not so much about a place as about a relationship, right? Yeah, that's being at home. All right, let me just say briefly, for Candy and I, this has been sort of an ongoing issue for us because we spent 26 years here and our home was here, our children all grew up here. This place was home to us. And then 6.5 years ago, the Lord moved us to Phoenix, Arizona, primarily to take care of my mom and dad, who were elderly and in failing health. And it was total culture shock. It was total displacement. We didn't feel at home at all when we got to Arizona. And then the Lord called us to start traveling internationally to teach the scriptures and work with Christian leaders. And then that's a whole different kind of sense of homelessness or not belonging. So we've been, and now our kids now are grown up. They're scattered different parts of the country, Oregon, Southern California, Colorado. And our kids have sort of struggled with mom and dad going around the world doing ministry stuff because it's dangerous. Our kids are fearful for us. And then our kids move in all different directions. And now they're putting pressure on us to come and live where they're living. So even at our age, I mean, we're old, but we're still wrestling with this thing. What does it mean to be at home? Where are we safe and secure and comfortable? Where do we feel at peace? Where do we feel known? And that's what I want us to look, kind of work through in this little handout that I've given you this morning. Biblically, what the Bible says about us in terms of our identity, it doesn't define us as homebodies or homeowners or homesteaders. And if you've read the Tolkien trilogy, the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you know about hobbits, these little beings that love to stay home. They don't like adventure. They don't like danger or travel. What they love more than anything is their little hobbit hole. And some of you may feel that way. You long for something like that. That's not how the Bible defines us. Unsettling as it may be, the Bible calls us aliens, and these are all words right out of the scriptures, aliens, exiles, foreigners, pilgrims, sojourners, strangers. It's more like Frodo when he chose to leave his hobbit hole behind and join the Fellowship of the Ring on their quest, a long journey with lots of danger to recover a ring. Sort of had the future of mankind represented in that. So Frodo became an alien, an exile, and traveled many, many miles on the quest, this long, dangerous journey. Now, look at just some of the things the scriptures have to say about our identity. And we'll start in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. And as it says here in your text, God here is establishing the nation Israel. He's building the people of Israel into a nation, into a national family. And they're at Mount Sinai. And he promises he's going to give them a land. He's going to give them the land of Canaan. It's a physical place. And they will be at home, not as pilgrims, but they'll belong in the land. And that land, he says, is a place of refuge, rest, and security. And in Leviticus 25, God talks about each family having a piece of property. He does talk about home ownership, a place to belong physically. But look what he says in verse 23, the quote at the end of the paragraph there. This is God speaking to his people. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Physical place belongs to God ultimately, not to somebody with a deed of property. But you, as my people, you are aliens and you're sojourners with me. All right? That's a key phrase that's going to show up all through the scriptures. Wherever we are, no matter what the issues are, we are, if we belong to him, if we're part of his family, we are with him. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah.
That's a really interesting statement there. Because what I immediately get from it is, a person has land for X amount of time in his life. Once they leave, this is my time. They don't take the land with them. It stays here. So it's God's land.
Amen. And even when you're living there, even when we do have a place to live of security, ultimately, God is responsible for sustaining our sense of security, which may or may not be tied to having property or owning a home. But yeah, the important thing there is God says, I am with you. He says, I've called you. I've chosen you. You belong to me. Now, we jump ahead a number of generations. You come to King David, the greatest king that they ever had. And do you remember the story of David, how he's anointed to be the next king after King Saul? Samuel anoints him, says, you're going to be king. And then immediately Saul puts out sort of a hit on him. And for 14 years, David has to run from King Saul, running for his life. And it's interesting, when you read the historical record, Samuel's record of David, of the danger David faced in the wilderness, he's always looking for a place of refuge, of safety. He's hiding in caves, in canyons, always trying to protect himself and guard himself physically from this king who hates him, who wants him dead. But God told him, you're going to be the next king. It's hard to hang on to your faith, all right? God says one thing, and then for 14 years, your experience is totally different. There is no safety. There is no security. But you see a gradual shift in David. He less and less talks about a place of security and safety, home, you know, kind of a hideout or a home base. And he realizes more and more that God is the only refuge he has. 37 times in David's prayers of the Psalms, he talks about God being his refuge. And there's this movement in David as he understands that security, safety, being at home is not about physical issues, the right piece of land, the right building, the right cave. It's really about, it's a spiritual reality. He's with God. God's the only one that can protect him. Look at the little prayer at the end, verse 12 of Psalm 39 at the end of that paragraph. David's talking to the Lord. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. Now, David's not a stoic. He's not pretending like everything's fine when it isn't, because he's really, what is he crying about? What is he emotionally upset about? Well, it's the issue of insecurity, of vulnerability, of displacement, feeling defenseless. How do I protect myself? That's what he's crying out to the Lord about. Which means we've got the same freedom to be honest with God about feeling vulnerable, threatened. Look what he goes on and says. David says, Lord, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. There's that understanding that he's with the Lord. God said, I'll be with you. And David says, well, Lord, I'm with you. In my search for a place to belong, to be at home, you're the only one that can provide security and safety and a refuge. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I'm homeless, and so I know what you're talking about.
Okay.
I've learned that I can live without God.
Could you hear what she said? She says this makes sense to her because of her homelessness. And she's learned she can live without stuff, but she cannot live without God. And I assume you mean his protection, his care, his love. Thank you. Yeah, the family here. Yeah, sir.
Basically, in the Bible, I read where it says that we're all just leases. You know what I'm saying? You're just merely leases. You don't really go and need.
Right. Ultimately, it belongs to the Lord.
Right.
And whatever we happen to have, whatever little bit of stuff or a little bit of place, God wants us to use it for his glory, his honor, to benefit other people. It's not so we can amass stuff, you know, build up our treasure here. David said he's a sojourner like his fathers. You look, you know, the end of Psalm 39, 12. And the writer of Hebrews talks about David's spiritual fathers in Hebrews chapter 11. These are the patriarchs, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 13 says about these people, these great giants of faith, all these died in faith, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Confession means they had this conviction, this absolute confidence that as long as they walked the face of the earth, they'd be aliens and exiles. All right? Now, moving to the New Testament. Jesus assumes the identity of an alien and a sojourner. There's this beautiful continuity, continuation of this understanding of who we can trust, where we can be most safe, most secure, most at home. John chapter 1, verse 11, talks of Jesus. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. The place he should have been welcomed. You know, his family that should have just embraced him, the people of Israel rejected him. So he's an outcast. He's homeless, actually. Jesus said about himself in Matthew 8:20, to this issue of homelessness, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then I tacked on this interesting statement about Jesus out of Hebrews chapter 12. That writer says, Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He's the forerunner. He sets the example for us. And his is an example of not trying to amass a ton of stuff, buy a lot of property. No, serves people and trusts God and walks with his heavenly Father all the time. The last paragraph at the bottom of the first page. In the upper room, the night before Jesus is betrayed, he's meeting for the last time with his own spiritual family, the 12 men that he's pulled around himself for the last 3 years. Here's what he says to those guys. And he's talking about our true home. John 14, 1 through 3. And I think we need to hear this for ourselves as well. If we're disciples, if we're followers, if we want to be Jesus' people, he says to us, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. There's a sense in which there's saving faith at work. We're saved through faith in God by Jesus, by his sacrifice, and we accept that. And then exercise faith. Here's what we have to believe. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, don't turn over yet. Look at that text. What does that say to you? What helpful news is there? Yes. You will finally get to go home. Where you're, okay, our real home. The place where we'll, no more insecurity, no more displacement, no more vulnerability. That's something to look forward to, yeah.
We used to have this phrase, future tripping, right? We'd be always worried about the future. What this passage says is the future is sure. You don't need to trip on it.
You guys hear him back there?
Yeah.
Good. Yes, ma'am.
This verse has special meaning to me because I was with my dad the week before he passed, and he wanted me to read the same chapter, John 14, every day. I said, Dad,
to him.
Wouldn't you, yeah, he was a strong Christian, wouldn't you like me to read something from the Psalms or Proverbs or one of the other, you know, Ephesians? Or, no, I want to hear that same chapter. And he had me read him, that to him every day, so I committed that part, that to memory.
Yeah. That's awesome.
How that verse, you know, because he knew where he was going.
Right.
But he wanted to hear that and be reassured.
And a couple of things that strike me of encouragement for us here and now. Jesus is in heaven with his Father, and he's in a process of preparation for each one of us individually. He's not twiddling his thumbs in heaven, kicking back, goofing off or anything. He's actively planning, preparing, building to get ready for us. And he knows, here's the kind of mind-blowing thing for me. Jesus knows each of us so well, he knows what'll make us most comfortable, most at home, what you long for. And we, you know what, if each one of us made a list of how we anticipate that, it'd be real different because we all have different sensitivities and kind of emotional makeups. But Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and you and you and you, each one of us. And he also says he's going to come back for us. We're not forgotten. You may feel abandoned at times. You may struggle with hopelessness or discouragement or despair. The good news here is Jesus is totally aware. And he's going to write it. He's going to bring us to himself. We're going to be personally hosted by Jesus. And I was thinking about if you've ever gone to somebody's home or maybe to some community setting, and you go in and you realize it's been beautifully set up and decorated for you. You can smell food cooking. Maybe the music is beautiful. And you realize this person or these people have gone to a tremendous amount of trouble to make me feel comfortable, to feel at home. That's what this is saying about Jesus in terms of his commitment to us. Yeah. You know what, honey? It would really help. Could you stand up? I'm half deaf, so this will help me. Thank you. Jesus, yeah. Yes. Sure. Thank you. I agree. Somebody who was real close to her, summarize what she said so everybody can hear. One of you guys back there that was paying attention. Mark. Thank you. All right, look at the second page. I'm trying to watch the clock here so we sort of end up at the end of our time. Yeah, keep going. Next, the Apostle Paul speaks. We heard Jesus speak, and now the Apostle Paul. And he's anticipating this true home and how Jesus is preparing things for us and the fact that we can trust Jesus to return to take us home. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's another thing it's important to hang on to. We're temporary residents here. We're what I guess you'd call resident aliens on earth. Our true citizenship, our passport, is really in heaven. And I said I travel a good bit internationally, and I always have my passport with me. And in spite of the hospitality that we experience in people's homes, fellowship with believers in other countries that are part of the family of God, I always know I don't really belong in that country. I'm a citizen of the United States. That's where I'm most comfortable, most at home. And this is making a beautiful statement about where our passport is. We're heavenly citizens who God puts here for a season, for a time, to represent him, to make a difference in what's going on around us. Found this wonderful quote, the next paragraph there on page 2, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, and it's in the definition of the word, the biblical word foreigner, and I really love this. In the Bible, all believers in Christ are considered pilgrims and aliens, people who live their lives as strangers on this earth while they journey toward their true home in heaven. This image of Christians as foreigners retains some of the ambivalence that it has in the Old Testament. David, that ambivalence he felt. He's crying out to the Lord. I know you're my security, Lord, but I need you there for me. To be a foreigner is to feel the effects of sin. Without sin, there would be no displacement, no vulnerability, no homesickness, no insecurity. That's reality. We live in a fallen world. It's a dangerous place. And until Jesus takes us home, it's always going to be like that. On the other hand, to be a foreigner also means to experience the exquisite protection of God, and so to understand just how much one needs that protection. See, and part of that, what Ryken calls exquisite protection, comes from our place in God's forever family here on earth. And several of you have already spoken to that. You feel at home here among these brothers and sisters. This is a place to belong. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household." This can be a place. Friday night can be a place. And the Bible studies you share during the week, places of security and safety, because you're surrounded by people who love the Lord and trust the Lord and are committed to your best. That's a place of safety. The Apostle James says, "We never escape the ambivalence here on earth." He greets the Christians in the greeting of chapter 1, verse 1. James is writing to those who are scattered and dispersed abroad. We'll always be people of the dispersion, looking around for other people who know Jesus, that we can connect with and go deep with. And finally, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, similar greeting to James. He greets those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are all places in Turkey. He's saying to them, you're resident aliens. Again, your true citizenship, your true identity is in heaven, not here. Later in that letter in chapter 1, he talks about how we as Christians are to live as resident aliens during the time of our limited stay upon the earth. No matter how old we are, no matter how long it feels, it's limited. There will be an end when God brings down the curtain on history and takes us home to be with himself. So the old gospel song is true. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. It's absolute reality. Finally, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 12. And he's writing in the same context. He says, "Beloved," and again, this is for us this morning, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." That really means non-believers, a non-believing community, society that watches us. You're living out your life in front of those people, so, and there's a purpose to it, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, and in that setting, there were people attacking Christianity, the church, the body of Christ, accusing of all kinds of stuff like cannibalism and incest. So there were horrible things being said about the Christian community. But he says, they may, on account of your good deeds, or what he called before excellent behavior, as they observe them, and they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the final thought. It matters how we live because the world's looking at us. Non-believers are paying very close attention. And they can see through BS. They can see through hypocrisy. They can see through lying. And they won't end up glorifying God. We'll just end up reinforcing their prejudices, their hatred of who God is and what God's doing. Abstain from fleshly lust. Galatians 5 has this amazing list of works of the flesh, when we're not allowing the Spirit of God to be in control, to guide and direct us. Idolatry, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, competitiveness, envy, fear. He says, crucify those things because the world's watching how we live. And it's going to bring dishonor to Jesus and to his Father. But he says, we can make choices to live by the Spirit, to pursue what First Peter called excellent behavior, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's when we want to live our life to the glory of God and to the good of people around us, to bless them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to stand with one another, to pray with one another, put our arms around one another. And when people like David, when we need to cry out at times and say, I'm really struggling with vulnerability. I don't feel safe. I'm fearful. God will work through us to respond to that, to encourage each other, to minister to each other. That's who we are, folks. Yeah.
I'm a bit too far off, but
that's okay.
Eventually, isn't earth going to be heaven?
Well, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, yeah. Absolutely. Brand new. Not recreation, but new creation. Okay? Our biblical identity is the important identity. So going back to the word, reminding yourself what God says about us, who we are, is like an ongoing process. I would say I've been thinking about this stuff seriously for 6.5 years. I keep, you know, new thoughts about identity. Because I can get unsettled. I can get confused at times about where I belong, where I'm really at home. But the wonderful point is, wherever God puts us, with whomever God puts us, we're always members of God's household. We are fellow citizens with all the saints. Doesn't matter if I'm homeless or I have a piece of property. Doesn't matter how much I got in my bank account. Doesn't change my identity as a citizen. Bruce. Mark.
Well, let's give him a big hand. Thank you, Doug.